no matter who you are, no matter how physically gifted or physically seemingly non-gifted, no matter how educated or ignorant, doesn't matter what it is, rich or poor, all of us have received a saving faith that is equal in its value and gives us standing equal before God.
If you've ever forgotten where you parked your car, or you lost track of a wallet or your phone, you're not alone. Forgetting is as much a part of being human as breathing. It can be particularly hazardous, though, if you're a Christian, if you get caught up in the cares of life and forget all that God has done, or lose sight of the astonishing spiritual resources that are at your disposal. If you've ever been spiritually forgetful, what you may need most today is a crucial reminder of the blessings of salvation. And with that in mind, I urge you to stay here on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues a study that is helping you focus on how God saved you and why He saved you. The series is titled Remembering What Not to Forget. Now, here's John MacArthur.
Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12 says, to put you in remembrance of these things. What things? Well, we said that the wherefore takes us back into the first 11 verses. The first thing we're to remember is the reality of our salvation. The reality of our salvation. Verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we are not only to remember the reality of our salvation, we are to remember the riches of our salvation. Not just that we were saved, but what it means to be saved. Thirdly, the responsibility of our salvation. That's so easy to forget. We say, oh, the Lord has done it all for me, and then you just kind of sit back and do nothing. But that's what comes bearing into our hearts in verse 5. Because of this, give all diligence and add to your faith. God has done it all, and yet we have all we can do to add to it. Fourthly, Peter says, I don't want you to forget the result and the reward of your salvation. The reward of your salvation. What is it that God wants to reward you with in your life? What is it God wants to produce? Verse 8, this is so good. For if these things, there's that same phrase, these things again, as over in verse 12. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the deep knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he's saying. When in your life all of these previous elements are true, faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly love and love, when all of these things are manifest, what happens? You are neither barren nor unfruitful. Therefore, the reward of your salvation to which he speaks is your fruitfulness. God wants to produce in you fruitfulness. But he can't do it unless you follow the pattern in the previous verses. Now look at the word in verse 8, abound. If these things be in you and abound. Fascinating word. It literally means to grow and to increase. To grow and to increase. There's an interesting translation in the intransitive use of this verb, which gives it the meaning to have more than is necessary. And I think that's a most interesting use. To have more than is necessary. In other words, there ought to be enough fruit in your life to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt to whom you belong. God is not interested in marginal manifestation. You know, you look at some Christians, you say, well, I just, every once in a while I see a shriveled grape, but I can't be sure. I mean, there seems to be some productivity for, and then there's not, and God isn't in that marginal stuff. The manifestation of fruitfulness in a believer's life should be that which is more than is necessary to prove the point. The reason some people have so hard a time figuring out what Christianity is all about is because there are Christians who manifest no fruit. They make the claim, but there's nothing there to support it, and that's very confusing. But the transitive sense of the verb means to bring forth in abundance, to bring forth in great increase, or to become rich. See, If you are in your life rich in faith, rich in virtue, rich in knowledge, rich in self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, if there is more than is necessary of this, then there will be in your life the product of fruitfulness. Where these things are in abundance and where they increase, they evidence a true epignosis. For you're not barren and you're not unfruitful. Now listen, these two words are very potent and I want you to watch them carefully. First of all, the word barren. The word is argus. It means useless or unproductive. It is used in the New Testament 8 times. 8 times. Sometimes it is used in a secular sense in the New Testament, and there it means to be unemployed. It's translated very often by the word idle, and a person who is employed is not idle. It is used to speak of an unemployed individual who is absolutely no good to society. In fact, in Titus 1:12, it talks about people with idle bellies, lazy, gluttonous, idle bellies. In other words, who just sit around and do nothing. So in a secular sense, it means unemployed. But in a spiritual sense, it means producing no good for God. Spiritually useless. Now that's interesting. Just how useless can a Christian be? Because it's talking about a Christian. Somebody who is in the epignosis of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody who knows Christ. But has become barren and unfruitful. Now by the way, not if you're a true Christian. You will bear fruit. But listen to this. Some Christians don't always bear fruit. There are times in their lives when they're barren. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says to the Corinthians, I can't write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto fleshly. There are times when a believer gets to the point that Timothy was fast getting to, where they forget that they are to add. They are forgetting their responsibility. And they become barren. And just how barren and just how unfruitful? Most interesting. Look at James chapter 2. I'll show you an interesting comparison. And he's talking here about people who claim to believe but give no evidence. But wilt thou know, verse 20, listen, O vain man, James 2:20. O empty man, O godless man, O Christless man, O unredeemed man, hell-bound man, empty man, that faith without works is what? Dead. The word dead is not the normal New Testament word for dead. It is the word argus. Unproductive, useless, idle, or barren. May I submit this to you? The same word used to speak of the deadness of an unbeliever is used to speak of the barrenness of a Christian. Amazing, isn't it? But an unproductive Christian is of no more use to God than an unbeliever. Did you get that? That is why in Matthew 18, the Lord says, if a believer is sinning, go to him. If he doesn't repent, take 2 or 3 witnesses. If he doesn't repent, tell it to the church. If he doesn't repent, treat him like a heathen man. 1 Corinthians 5 says, if a brother continues to live in immorality, put him out of the church and turn him over to Satan. Literally, give him back to that kingdom. Now, he doesn't lose his salvation, but he is utterly indistinguishable from a believer. And he is of no more value than an unbeliever to God. He is unproductive, barren. And you want to know something? That really helps me solve a lot of problems. People say to me, you know, I got a friend, and they used to come to church, and they received Christ, and they came to the Bible study for a while, and now they never come. And they don't seem interested. And I can't figure out whether they're a Christian or not. You know, I have the same problem. I have a fellow who used to come to Grace Church and teach in the children's department, never darkened his door and hasn't for 3 or 4 years. I've had people say to me, well, is he or isn't he? And you know what? I haven't got the faintest idea, because he is utterly indistinguishable from an unbeliever. He is argus, dead, barren. Look at the second word in verse 8, unfruitful. It is a word that means the same thing, only instead of being used of employees and employees, it is used of trees in the New Testament. It's used 7 times. And in a spiritual sense, it means the same thing, no fruit, no results. It's the word acarpus. But I traced this word around just to find out how it was used, and it's used in Jude 12 to speak of an unregenerate apostate, one who denies the faith, who curses Christ. And it says he is acarpus, an apostate is. And then in Ephesians 5:11, it speaks of the works of Satan as the unfruitful works of darkness. And in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4, it is used of the superficial believer who receives the word for a little while, but it's choked out. And then in Titus 3:14 and here in 2 Peter 1, it's used of a believer. It's amazing, but a believer can be just as barren and just as fruitless as an unbeliever, and therefore completely indistinguishable from an apostate, an evildoer, a superficial false Christian, and of absolutely no more use to God. That's why, beloved, 1 Corinthians 11 says, some of you are weak and sickly, and some of you, what? Sleep. The Lord just took them out. 1 John 5 says, the Lord just removes. Some Christians, he gets them out of the way. I have to say that when a Christian is indistinguishable from a non-believer, in a sense, that's worse than being a non-believer because it's so confusing to people when you claim to be a Christian and your life is utterly barren. So, well, how can you be fruitful? You be fruitful very simply. Verse 8, if these things be where? In you. When you remember the responsibility of your salvation, you will come into the result of it, which is the fruitfulness. And if you don't see the fruit, you want to know something? Nobody can tell whether you're a Christian. And listen to this, not even you can tell. And we'll see more about that in a few moments. Now, it doesn't start this way in a Christian life. I believe if you're a true Christian, there's going to be a product. There's going to be fruit. But we, by our sin, can enter into times of barrenness when it becomes impossible to tell. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. If they're barren, how are you going to know? And many are self-deceived. They're going to come and say, Lord, Lord, we did this. We did. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You are barren. You say, well, then we're to bear fruit. That's right. Herein is my Father glorified, John 15:8, that you bear much fruit. In other words, if you add to your faith virtue, and you add to your virtue knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, your self-control patience, and you go through all of those things, you know what's going to happen? God's going to be producing in your life. And the fruit's going to be there. Remember to be fruitful. What is fruit? Hebrews says the fruit of your lips is praise. Philippians 4 says the fruit of your heart is giving money to the support of the ministry in Paul's case. Paul says that I want some fruit among you as in other places to the Romans, which was souls. He called in one place the first fruit of Achaia. It's winning people to Christ. It's investing in his kingdom. It's praying. It's praising. It's every righteous act. And behind the act is the attitude. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And you begin with the fruit of the Spirit and then the act. The attitude and then the act. If you have the act without the attitude, it's legalism. I pray, God, we're a sacrificial, productive, fruitful people. And it doesn't come by just standing around grunting and groaning. And it doesn't come by signing on a dotted line to get involved in a ministry. It comes when these virtues are manifest in your life, and then God produces the fruit. Remember, the reality of your salvation, the riches of your salvation, the responsibility of it, and the result. And that'll bring you to the rest of your salvation. And I'm going to close with this point. The rest of your salvation. Oh, this is such a great word. Listen, Peter says this, when there's no fruit, because you're not taking up your responsibility, because you've probably forgotten your riches, and because you're not thankful for the reality of your salvation, you will forfeit the rest. In other words, you'll forfeit the confidence, the security. When there's no fruit in your life and you are barren and fruitless, no one will know you're saved, not even you. Have you ever had that problem? You ever wondered whether you're really saved? You ever struggled with that? You ever been fearful that you might die and you'd miss heaven? Why? Look at verse 9. It'll explain why. He that lacketh these things. What things? There's that these things again. All those virtues and all that fruit. And if it isn't there, he that lacks these things is blind. He is blind. Now that is the main verb in verse 9. He is blind. The fruit isn't there, and he is blind. What is he blind to? He has forgotten, there's that concept again, forgotten, now here's the way the Greek phrase reads, the cleansing of his sins in past times. In other words, he's forgotten that he's been saved. In other words, he's filled with doubt. When he looks at his life and he sees barrenness and fruitlessness, he doesn't know if he's a Christian. And he enters into fear and doubt and anxiety. And you will not remember that you have been cleansed. Catharsis, a cleansing from your past sins. And what kind of blindness is it? There's a modifying participle in verse 9. Is blind, and here's the participle, and the kind of blindness that cannot see afar off. He's nearsighted. Spiritual myopia. And by the way, the verb participle here is the word from which we get our word myopia. You know what happens to a person who has no fruit and who has no virtue and knowledge and self-control and so forth added to his faith? He goes blind because his perspective is right here. He never gets past this point. He's looking at the earth and the earthy things and the baubles and the bangles and the beads of society, the passing fads and fancies and fashions of time. He is caught up in the stuff of the world, and his view never gets past here. And by the time he tries to look into eternity, the whole thing is so out of focus he can't perceive anything. He has spiritual myopia. And that's what he's talking about. The believer is blind. And it has to be a believer here, one who has a deep knowledge, epignosis of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a believer literally cannot see into eternity. He loses the eternal perspective. Focuses on the earth. Some people spend all their time puddling around with money and material things and cars and clothes and houses and fashions and all that. That's all they ever think about. The passing fads. And you know what happens when they look up to try to see eternity? It is utterly out of focus. They cannot perceive it. There's no fruit there. And they've lost their ability to see. And there goes their confidence, and there goes their security, and there goes their rest. And in its place comes doubt and fear. And by the way, the same terms of such blindness are used in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 to speak of an unbeliever. You know what? A Christian who is barren is just as blind as an unbeliever to the realities of God. What a statement. You ignore the eternal perspective, and you just stare in here long enough, and you'll look up someday and be so out of focus you won't be able to see it. Beloved, be fruitful. Don't be barren. Add to your faith. Don't be blind. Verse 10, Peter calls us to remember, wherefore, the rather. In other words, instead of this blindness, instead of having forgotten that you've been cleansed in past time from your sin, brethren, give diligence. There's that same phrase that was over in verse 5. And he's taking you right back. Give diligence to add to your faith. Why, thereby making your calling and election sure, or firm, or certain, a word used of deep roots. What do you mean, make your calling and election sure? Not to God. He's very sure about who's elected, isn't he? He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God is not the issue here. You are. And brethren, if you give diligence to adding these things to your life, then your calling and election will be sure and certain. And if you will do, and there's that phrase again, these things that are listed there, you will never fall. Not fall from your salvation, but fall from your confidence. Fall into doubt. Be diligent, brethren. Make your calling and election firm. I tell you, nothing is worse than to fear hell, to fear you're not saved. You know, I really enjoy life. I shared this with some people this summer. I love my wife. I love my kids. I mean, I love my car, my house. I mean, Smog, you can't convince me smog is bad. I mean, I enjoy life. I enjoy every day. I enjoy the things. I enjoy my friends. I love the church. I love the men and women that are a part of this fellowship. I'm a happy person. I love life. And sometimes I think I got more than my share. I know I have more than my share. And I can enjoy life and I can enjoy everything and I will enjoy it. But if for a moment I was in doubt about my eternity, I would never enjoy one day of life. Because I live in fear. But I don't worry about that. I know that I have confidence. I am sure about my forever. And that frees me to enjoy every day as a gift from God. On the other hand, if you don't know you're saved because you're blind, because you have not added to your faith, but you have sinned. And in your sin and disobedience, you have forgotten that you've been redeemed. And then you're going to live in fear. Rather, brethren, back to verse 10. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How? If you do these things. So pragmatic, isn't it? And the result in verse 11. Your rest will not only be now, but forever. An entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Even a barren Christian or a Christian who goes through times of fruitlessness is going to enter into the kingdom. But what is the key word here is the word abundantly. In other words, when you are fruitful, your entrance will be abundantly into the kingdom. Oh, that's a great thought. The Greek text puts it in the right order. For so richly will be supplied to you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, all Christians are going to enter the kingdom, but some of us are going to enter, and all our works will be burned up, right? And we'll be saved so as by fire. Just slide in. And some will go in with rich rewards because our works have been gold, silver, and precious stone. Wouldn't you want to enter the kingdom with the fullness? Wouldn't you want to enter the kingdom with the richness? And so Peter calls us to remember. And no wonder. When there's so much to remember. Have you forgotten your salvation? Are you thankful? Have you forgotten the riches of it? What is yours? How about the responsibility? Are you fulfilling it? What about the result? Fruit? And do you have that rest, that confidence that comes to the obedient believer? Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth.
You've been listening to John MacArthur. He's president of the Masters University and Seminary in the Los Angeles area. And the title of his current study here on Grace to You, Remembering What Not to Forget. John, today you stress the importance of spiritual fruit, that God wants to produce it in his children, and no believer can please God without it. And if there's someone who doesn't see any fruit in his life, actually he can't even be sure he's a Christian. And so with that in mind, give our listeners some practical, real-life examples of spiritual fruit. In other words, describe what the fruit looks like around the office or at home or at church in our real lives.
Well, I think you have to start with the recognition that there are two kinds of fruit in the New Testament. There's attitude fruit,
And then there's action fruit. And the concept of fruit is a big concept. Even in the Old Testament, in Hosea, it talks about how God is the source of our fruitfulness. But particularly in the New Testament, in John 15, our Lord says, the Father's will is that you bear much fruit. So what are we talking about? Well, first of all, there's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those are all attitudes. Attitude fruit is expressed in our heart and how we face life with love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and meekness and kindness and self-control. That's attitude fruit. But in addition to that, the New Testament also talks about fruit that we could call action fruit. It's the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of good works. For example, in Hebrews, it talks about the fruit of your lips, even praise to God. So praise, singing praise, offering praise, worshiping God, that's fruit. Good works in general are fruit. The fruit Paul wanted when he came to Rome, he says, I want to have some fruit among you, was to see people converted to Christ. So leading someone to Christ is fruit. Paul wanted to thank people for sending him money because he said it's fruit that abounds to your account. Supporting a missionary, supporting ministry, that's fruit.
So, would you say sound doctrine is also a fruit? Because Jesus said about false teachers, by their fruit you'll know them.
And that of course, is very defining. You will know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits in the doctrinal sense. It's bad fruit, and it'll show up in their lives. Because he says there that their lives manifest the evil fruit.
Right.
Fruit is anything that is righteous, and behind it, righteous attitudes. If you have externally righteous behaviors or right behaviors without right attitudes, you have legalism. So as a believer, you want the attitude fruit to lead to the action fruit. You need to know the Word of God to understand the fullness of this fruit. Let me mention again, we have a booklet we'd love to give to you if you've never contacted us before. This is our introductory offer to you. It's titled How to Study Your Bible. It'll show you all about fruit and a whole lot more. It'll help you to dig into the Scripture and understand it. If you want a free copy of How to Study the Bible and you haven't contacted us before, do it today and we'll send one your way.
Yes, and this resource is going to be particularly helpful for brand new believers. Again, we'll send you the booklet How to Study Your Bible for free if you've never contacted us before. Get in touch today. Email us at letters@gty.org or call our toll-free phone number, 800-55-GRACE. You can also mail your request to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or find this offer online at our website, gty.org. This booklet gives you clear, practical guidance on how to interpret the Bible correctly. It will also show you some of the common mistakes people make when studying Scripture. Again, we'll send you John's booklet, How to Study the Bible, for free if you've never contacted us before. It's our gift to you. Just email your request to letters@gty.org or call us at 800-55-GRACE. By the way, that number translates to 800-554-7223. Or you can also go to our website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for tuning in today, and be back at the same time tomorrow. John's going to show you the key to learning God's Word so that you don't forget it when you need it most. That message is part of John's current study, Remembering What Not to Forget. Don't miss another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.